That's a great song, especially for our topic this morning as we continue in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. That is everything. That is everything to us, that His mercy exceeds our sins. He has been merciful to the undeserving, and that's us. And so we praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, so we are continuing through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to go ahead and get us a full context this morning and read the first 11 verses there. If you'd look with me, Matthew chapter 5, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, seeing crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Would you pray one more time with me this morning? Father in heaven, God of all mercy, we bow our hearts before you, and Lord, reflect this morning now on what that means that you have had mercy on us and called us to be merciful. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that it would instruct us this morning. I pray you'd be with me in my time of need to bring your word to your people in clarity and in truth and in the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The first four Beatitudes are directed to the inward person, as we've been looking at. Inner truths and realities that must take place in your life to have a right relationship with God. These first four Beatitudes describe the person who sees himself or herself rightly before a holy God. The last four are outward manifestations of these inward realities, those inward attitudes of the heart. They correspond to the first four. So those who are in poverty of spirit recognize their need for mercy. They themselves become merciful people, verse 7. Those who mourn over their spiritual condition, over their impoverished spiritual condition, they find cleansing from God and are given pure hearts, verse 8. Those who are humble and meek become peacemakers, verse 9. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be willing to receive persecution for the name of Christ and endure it in a God-honoring way, verse 10, knowing that you have a great reward in heaven. And so mercy, here in our verse this morning, verse 7, is the attribute of God that saves from sin's consequences. Mercy is God's expression of love to the undeserving, sparing you from divine and eternal wrath. Mercy is an expression of God's tender affection. Mercy is God's patience and His long-suffering with you and I. Mercy is God's love for His people. Merciful is what God makes every one of His children who come to Him in faith. He makes you merciful. God's children have received mercy and are called now to live lives that are marked by mercy. And that's the title of our sermon this morning, Marks of the Merciful. And so today, I'm want to show you from the Word of God that in order to live a merciful life that glorifies God, it is crucial that you understand God's mercy, possess a spiritual perspective on all people, thirdly, are merciful to everyone, and lastly, take encouragement from Jesus' example of mercy. So we'll begin with the marks of the merciful. Number one, to be truly merciful, you must first understand the mercy of God. Now, when Christ calls us here in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 7, that blessed are the merciful, happy are those who are merciful. Certainly, he's speaking to us now, believers. These are the inward attitudes that those who have seen, as I already mentioned, seen their impoverished spirit before the Lord, mourned over that condition that they can't rectify themselves. It's produced meekness and humility in them, and they hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only Christ can give, having now received that righteousness through faith. One of the inward marks of the believer is that you are merciful. This is not mere human mercy. All people ever born understand, they have an idea of what mercy is, and even merciless people can at times demonstrate mercy. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here. He is speaking of divine mercy. It's also not a technique for receiving mercy from others. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not saying if you're kind of a good guy, a good lady, and merciful to others, you'll receive mercy back. That's not what he's saying. That's been interpreted that way in chapter 5, verse 7 here before, wrongly. Jesus was the most merciful, compassionate, kind-hearted person who ever walked the earth, yet he did not receive mercy back. In fact, he was treated mercilessly, put to death. And also, what, as we are defining it negatively here, what it's not, mercy is not legalism. Hang with me here for just a moment. Look there at verse 7 again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There are those who have taught and teach that because Jesus said, if you're merciful, then you'll receive it back, they have taken this approach actually to a large portion of the Sermon on the Mount and treated it very legalistically. For support, they will also cite another saying of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:14. Right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So they conclude that the condition for forgiveness is that they forgive others. So long as you are forgiving, then you will be forgiven. Well, this legalistic approach to the Sermon on the Mount is terrible. It is a terrible understanding of biblical truth for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, if you believe this interpretation and plan to stand before God and be judged by this standard, you're doomed, right? Because you and I and everybody else does not forgive perfectly. Amen? We fall short of that standard. So if that were what it meant, we would all be in huge trouble. And secondly, if your forgiveness was based on you forgiving others, then that would be earning your salvation. Grace would be nullified. The doctrine of grace, salvation by grace, would be thrown right out the window. So this interpretation does not work. The truth of Scripture is clear. Christ justifies the ungodly in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love to those who are still sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The mercy of God is not earned by your good works. Jesus is speaking of divine mercy, mercy given by God. This is something that God grants to his children who have come to him in saving faith. Mercy is pity and compassion on the miserable. God looks on you and me in our miserable, hopeless state of sin, and instead of being repulsed, he His heart is warmed and he has mercy on us. Mercy is related to grace, but it's different. Grace is God's undeserved favor to sinners. Mercy is God's compassion on their misery. Grace looks at our sin. Mercy looks at the result of our sin. Grace removes our guilt before God. Mercy delivers us from the punishment our guilt deserves. And mercy is also related to justice. This is an important understanding, especially in our postmodern world that wants to see just justice done away with. God is still just while God is merciful. Mercy does not ignore justice. Mercy does not hide justice. God expresses, one commentator said this, God expresses his judgment. He poured it out on Jesus so that he might be merciful to miserable sinners who have fallen under that judgment. So God's judgment and mercy are seen at the cross, both together. If we got what we deserved, we would get judgment without mercy. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." If you have received divine mercy and are merciful to others, you demonstrate that you are someone who has escaped that judgment. And God, of course, as you know, is rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." When you receive the grace of God in Christ, you receive new life. You are a new creation. This is the change that is needful for the reception of divine mercy. The ability to have compassion on the undeserving, just as God had compassion on you. This is divine enablement, not a human mercy, not a natural mercy that all people have. This goes further. This goes deeper. This is for those who are regenerated in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so, if you look back there at Matthew chapter 5, I want to just take a look to get us to verse 7, the logical flow of the Beatitudes up to this point. Understanding the true reality of your spiritual condition in verse 3, you realize that you're poor. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty are the same ones who are true kingdom citizens. In verse 4, mourning over the reality of your spiritual condition, you receive the comfort of God and his assurance that forgiveness of sins is only for sinners who turn to him in faith. The comfort that justification only comes to the ungodly who exercise saving faith in Christ. This is our comfort. In verse 5, having mourned over your spiritual condition, this produces meekness, gentleness in your soul. You understand that you are undeserving of God's goodness and grace, and genuine meekness is now produced in your life. You're no longer demanding or overbearing, but gentle and lowly like your Lord Jesus. Jesus assures you again that these are the ones who will inherit the earth. These things are wrought in us by the grace of God in this process as we understand our right standing, or I'm sorry, an accurate standing that we have before God as sinners before a holy God. Verse 6, you hunger and thirst for that which you are unable to produce in yourself, that is righteousness, a righteous standing before God. You desire it with all your heart. Your desire for righteousness is met in Christ. This now satisfies your appetite, your hunger and your thirst. You are no longer hunger and long for the things of the world or the sinful desires of the flesh. God gives you new desires. Now you desire the things that Christ desires. And that brings us to verse 7. Now having received new life in Christ, having a new nature, becoming a new person, Having been born of the Spirit, you now become a merciful person from the inside. So it's not a manufactured outward attribute. It's something that comes from the inside due to the change that God now has wrought in your life through faith in Christ. Having believed, you are enabled with divine mercy. Again, it is not a human principle, but a divine work, internal to the one who is in Christ. A few scriptures, actually, we sang some of Lamentations 3 here. I bet you didn't know you were singing Lamentations here just a little while ago, did you? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, you'll remember it when I say it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The mercy of God is new every morning. Every morning, right? Our patience has a limit, doesn't it? You know, how many times have you woken up in the morning and your child has done the same thing that you just told them not to do the day before and you extended mercy again and again and again? His mercies are new every morning. I don't remember, but my mother tells me that I took a magic marker crayon and helped with what I felt were deficiencies in the wallpaper when I was quite small, and it took her the rest of all day to clean it up, and my behind was applied to the paddle, was applied to it, and she described it as fairly severe punishment. And guess what I did the very next morning? She said I did the whole hallway. That I was quite the budding artist at the time. Her mercies were not new the next morning, the way she tells the story. So I'm kind of glad I don't remember it. But not with the Lord. His mercies are every day new to His children. Every day. Psalm 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Mercy is also related to love. And these are some wonderful truths here. If you have a Bible, we'll turn to a couple passages just a moment. But in Hebrew, it's hesed, the hesed of God, the steadfast love of God. And it's a difficult word to translate. And so it is often translated steadfast love, but it's also often translated mercy as well. In Genesis 32:10, Jacob is praying and he's praying to the Lord and he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For I only left with my staff. I crossed the Jordan with the staff in my hand, and now I've come back two camps. Genesis 32:10, that's hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. Or in the King James Version, the mercy of the Lord. Same in Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness, or in the abundance of your mercy, answer me in your saving faithfulness. And one more, there are many, but one more. Psalm 119:64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. In the King James, it is, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. God's love to His people is known in His mercy to His people. So, in order for us to be truly merciful, we must first understand the mercy of God. Secondly, we must possess a spiritual perspective on all people. To be truly merciful, you must possess a spiritual perspective on all people. Friends, listen, nothing is going to make sense to you in the depth of your heart, in your soul, if the process outlined in Matthew 5, 3, 4, and 5, and 6 has not yet taken root in your life. None of this will. You will not have spiritual eyes to see spiritual truth. And if you have not seen yourself rightly before God as poor in spirit, mourned over that condition, that you are a sinner unable to stand before God and be acceptable and righteous. This produces true humility, true meekness, and now you desire the right thing. You hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, to have a right standing before God. Then when God has done that work in your life, he's answered your prayer, come into your life and given you new life, which he does to everyone who comes to him. He casts no one out. Now, genuine mercy is wrought in your soul. And you will have spiritual eyes that see and that perceive spiritual truths. You will see all people either as in Christ or unredeemed. Now, let me just stop right there. It doesn't mean that, you know, you've got to get away from the 1930s, black, 40s, black and white cowboy shows, right? Those were clear. You know, I like clear lines, do you? You know, the good guys wore white hats. Bad guys wore black hats. It was really easy. And then along came Clint Eastwood and messed it all up. So now we don't know if you're a good guy or a bad guy. But when we see people in a state of spiritual renewal or in a state of spiritual darkness, it doesn't mean that the person in spiritual darkness is all bad. It doesn't mean that they could be as bad as they possibly could be. A person in a state of spiritual darkness might be a very benevolent person. Could even be someone who has helped you along the way. But they have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have not had their sins forgiven. They have not received new life in Christ. And so when you come to the Lord and he puts his Holy Spirit in you, which he does to everyone who believes, now you have not only spiritual life, but you have spiritual perception because of the Spirit of God that is in you. You have this spiritual understanding. You understand that people are either in Christ or they are spiritually lost. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I see them now with a Christian eye. I see them as the dupes and the victims and the slaves of sin and Satan and of the way of the world. They are slaves to their passions. They are slaves to the influence of the God of this world. And they do not have appetites for spiritual things. They have appetites for what their flesh desires. The Christian sees men sinning and realizes the unseen, stark, permanent reality of their final and ultimate destination if they remain in that state. You understand that when this life ends, then comes judgment. As a believer in Christ, you understand, you see that because of the what's been revealed to you in the Word of God, that you have one opportunity in this life, this life is your opportunity to turn your heart to Christ. And then will come a permanent state, either with the Lord for those who have come to faith in Christ, not saved by their works, but saved by faith, or they will be eternally lost. There is no in between. Though we deplore sin and crimes against others, there is an unavoidable sense of pity for the lost. Because you, having come to faith in Christ, have been made new, you have a spiritual understanding of all things. You see clearly their end. You see them as deceived, governed by the god of this world, slaves to their appetites, and captivated by the allurements of the world. They are spiritually blind and don't perceive the terrible end that awaits them. Your whole attitude towards them changes, and God stirs in your heart compassion for others. You now have a spiritual sight of all people. You see everyone who is in a state of sin with pity and compassion. This motivates and stokes the flames of evangelism. That's one person I remember described to me as a new Christian, and it's like people are chained and they're going to destruction, and we have the keys to unlock them. You have the good news of Jesus Christ. If you will put your faith in Christ, your sins will be forgiven. You will be rescued from your sin and your enslavement to sin. You'll be made new. You'll be set free. You'll be a new creation in Christ. I say, well, some people who are in their sin, I've been doing some evangelism on college campuses for many years, and I remember running into more than a couple of people who had no concept of the idea that they could be free from their sin. And they're just like, well, everybody's that way. I said, no, not everybody is that way. That's something that you can be freed from. So that is, you're no longer in bondage to it. He said, well, that's impossible. It's like, well, that's your perspective because you're a slave to it. If you put your faith in Christ, you'll not only be forgiven of all your sins, but you'll be freed from those besetting sins that you'll not find freedom from otherwise. So with a spiritual perspective on all people, there's a sense of sorrow for those who are lost, for those who have no hope and are slaves to their sin. And so our hearts well up with mercy for them. To be truly merciful, you must see their true spiritual condition, which requires a spiritual transformation on your part. Thirdly, to be truly merciful, you must be merciful to all. Mercy is compassion in action. It's more than just warm feelings, more than just a feeling of pity. It's an inward reality, an attitude of the heart that is demonstrated in some form of words or actions. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, if you would. We'll see the great illustration here of not only mercy, but those who lack mercy. You can be religious, lack mercy. You can be pious and not be a merciful person. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29, after being asked by a lawyer, what shall I do to enter eternal life? Jesus asked him, well, what's written in the law? He said, love God with all your heart and all your soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's the right answer. Do that and you will live. But the guy desired to justify himself, verse 29, and said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, contextually, to get into the sandals of the first century listener there, When Jesus says Samaritan, you and I have to think jihadist. Somebody who you just recoil. Oh, no. No, I love my neighbor, but not those. Everyone except that category. It's kind of what the feeling is here. And Jesus goes right at it. He says, no, the Samaritan. Samaritan is your neighbor. The priest and the Levite both saw the hurt man, but passed by him on the other side of the road. Their inward heart may have been pricked. They may have had a little pang of pity even. But that falls short of mercy, doesn't it? They were, in fact, not merciful, but they were merciless. Only a hated Samaritan had true compassion, verse 33, and stopped to render aid. Jesus concludes that the parable with that question to the lawyer, and he rightly says, the one who showed him mercy. True, genuine mercy is an inward disposition that acts. Mercy is related also to grace. You who have received the grace of God in Christ are also the recipients of mercy, Christ's mercy to you. You're saved by grace, God's undeserved favor. You receive mercy, not receiving the just punishment for your sin. Mercy is also grace, mercy and grace to others. Mercy is to be shown to all people, even to those who treat us unkindly. If we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see here in the next few weeks that mercy is to be extended towards those who persecute you. Mercy is to be extended to those who speak evil about you, Matthew 5:10. It's also to be extended to those who lie about you. Also to those who are in a state of bitterness or continually angry, they also are the recipients of our mercy. We should see them as they really are, helpless slaves of sin. Mercy is pity and compassion. Our hearts should pity such people. We should feel a sense of sorrow for them. When wrong, we should pray for our enemies. Pray God's mercy upon them. This is being merciful. If we have truly experienced the mercy of God in Christ, then this is an achievable goal, to have compassion towards all people. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If I know that I am a Christian solely because of that free grace of God, there should be no pride left in me. There should be nothing vindictive. There should be no insisting upon my rights. When I see another person in sin, there should be a level of sorrow, compassion, pity, because you know their end. You know what their great need is. It's not just some anger management techniques. It's new life, rescue from eternal punishment." And mercy goes along also with forgiveness. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Being merciful to all people, of course, we're going to get to the topic of forgiveness, forgiving others. Jesus told a parable about forgiveness, a memorable one, about a man who owed a great debt, a debt that he was unable to pay, an exceedingly high debt that in his lifetime he could never earn back. The man begged for mercy, and he received it. And the man who he owed, the master, it says, out of pity for him, the master forgave him the debt. Matthew 18, 24 and 25. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. There's the unpayable debt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you everything." And out of a pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. We don't use that language anymore. It means it was wiped clean. He was forgiven of all of it. He didn't owe any of it. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a small sum. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your hearts. God in his mercy, when you come to him in mercy, come to him seeking mercy, forgives you all of your debt, the unpayable debt, the debt that is stacked up so high that there's no way in this life you would earn enough to pay it back. He forgives all of it. That's the good news. That's the good news. Colossians 2:13 says, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Psalm 32 says, David said, blessed is the man, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. All your sins are forgiven in Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Your debt is completely wiped out in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy of God is the full and complete forgiveness of all your sins. Since you have been forgiven an unpayable debt, now you and I are called to be merciful to others, especially those who what? Who owe you something. We are to be merciful to them. The merciful, those who have received mercy from God, will be quick to forgive others or else face the discipline of God. We, friends, need to be forgiving people. We need to demonstrate the mercy that was demonstrated to us in Christ by being quick to forgive. And as Jesus said there in the last verse of that parable, he said, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So from the soul, from the heart, you are to forgive those who have sinned against you. A question always comes up in this teaching on forgiveness. What about, and this is a question, what about showing mercy towards those who are not seeking forgiveness? Well, in other words, someone has sinned against you, but they're really not seeking forgiveness for that sin. Should you forgive them? And how exactly, what are the mechanics of that? How does that work? What to do when someone has sinned, but is unwilling to admit their sin or even seek forgiveness? Well, our responsibility as believers is clear. The verse I just read, Matthew 18:35, says, forgive your brother from your heart. You are to have an attitude of forgiveness towards this person and not to become a slave to bitterness and resentment. Having been confronted, it is up to the sinning person to repent and seek forgiveness from the person or the party that they have wronged. Reconciliation, the restoration of a broken relationship, will be hindered and even stalled until they are willing to repent and seek forgiveness. But your job and my job is to have an attitude of forgiveness from the heart towards them all the time. So though the relationship may not be restored, reconciliation may not be had because they're unwilling to come and seek forgiveness, confess their sin, turn from it, repent of it, we are still called to forgive from the heart. We are called to be merciful to all people, even to those who have wronged us and may not even care to seek reconciliation with us. We are to have compassionate hearts, pity, mercy towards those who are in sin and even those who sin against us. To be truly merciful, lastly, you must follow Christ's example. Mercy describes God. Divine mercy is seen in Christ. He is merciful to the undeserving. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We'll look at a few examples here of the mercy that is seen in Jesus. Christ is our mercy. He is also our example of how to live merciful lives. Matthew chapter 9. Now, verse 9, Matthew 9, verse 9, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at table in the house, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. As you probably know, tax collectors in Israel at this time were people employed by the Roman government to tax their fellow Jews. And these Jewish men had bid for the right for an area to tax. Whoever bid the highest was awarded the right and given armed guards to enforce the tax, and they could collect as much as they want. And so abuse was rampant. All they had to do was pay what they bid to the Roman government. Everything else they could keep. So tax collectors became rich. You can imagine the view of tax collectors by the Jewish population, would they would have seen them as traitors to their country. Those who were in bed with the Romans, those who had conquered and killed their relatives, now they were working for them and profiting greatly. They were not well liked. So when they threw a dinner feast, the only other people they could probably get were other tax collectors to come. So this is no doubt Matthew's home, Matthew having a feast, the only people he really hung out with at that time were tax collectors and sinners. So that's who Jesus came and reclined with. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, verse 11, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees, no doubt, were following, and probably out of their pious sense of what is clean and unclean, probably stood outside the house and were looking in. Seeing Jesus in there, circling and associating with these known sinners, they were appalled. But when he heard it, verse 12, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus says, "I desire mercy." He didn't teach and preach mercy. He lived mercy. He went and sat down with the outcasts of society, hung out with them, brought the life of God to them in Christ. Jesus is merciful to the outcasts. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Jesus is also merciful to prostitutes. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. While eating at the home of a Pharisee, now Jesus has been invited to the home of a Pharisee, a woman who was a prostitute came and wept on Jesus' feet, washing his feet with her tears and cleaning and wiping those feet with her hair. Pharisees object to this. Jesus says in verse 48 of Luke 7, and he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus had mercy even on a known sinful woman. He forgives her of all her sins. He has mercy on her. One of my favorites, we're kind of running out of time, so, well, if you turn same chapter, Luke chapter 7, verse 11, Luke chapter 7, verse 11, soon afterwards he went to a town called Nain, And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. There's the mercy of God. Jesus has a heart of compassion. He said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "Great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people." And the report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding region. Jesus saw this woman who was a widow, and her only son is dead. Her opportunity for livelihood is gone. Her husband's died. Now her son has died. She is facing poverty, no doubt, and it says he had compassion on her. Lastly, Jesus' example on the cross. In Luke 23, I'll just read it to you. When they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They crucified Jesus. They nailed him to a wooden beam. And as they did, he prayed for their forgiveness. This is the supreme example of mercy. The Son of God praying mercy on those murdering him to the Father, praying mercy on them. "Please, Father, forgive them." Jesus saw them as they truly were, slaves of spiritual darkness. They didn't know what they were doing in the sense that they didn't understand the spiritual consequences of their actions. They didn't know that they weren't headed for eternal heaven. They were headed for eternal hell. He saw them as those who were governed and dominated by sin, and he had a level of compassion and pity on them even as they were killing him. Even in the extreme sin-bearing suffering Jesus was experiencing, he found room for mercy and compassion in his heart. He prayed for their forgiveness by God the Father. If we are following the model of Christ, then we will have compassion and pity on those who criticize us, on those who don't speak kindly of us. We will have a merciful attitude towards all people. We will see them with spiritual eyes. We'll have a right understanding of the mercy of God, possess a spiritual perspective on all people, extend the mercy that God has given to us now wells up in our hearts, and we extend mercy to others as we follow Christ's example. And we'll close with Luke 6:36. The Lord Jesus says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your mercy. And we confess, Lord, that we are weak and we are in need of your help, your strength, to be merciful people. And Father, we thank you that you have not left us without resources. You have put in our hearts, Lord, a new heart. You've created a new heart in us, made us new creations, and put in us your Holy Spirit to enable us to do all these things. Lord, I know that we must do them by faith, and so I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself that we would live lives to your glory as we live not in our flesh, but in the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, extending mercy to all people, just as you have done, O Lord. And we thank you and we praise you for this mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.